Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is www.dccsa, that's David Charlie Charlie Sam Alpha, .com/ Great Joy, all one word, all small letters, GREATJOY. At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Few things could possibly be more important than understanding the blood of Jesus. And it's a privilege for me to share with you this five-part series from Brother Scott Ryubia from the church at Porterville on the blood of Jesus, the blood of Yeshua. This is sound doctrine and as good as I can ever remember hearing regarding teaching on the blood of Jesus. I hope and would encourage you to get copies of this teaching on the blood of Jesus by Brother Scott Ryubia.
The precious blood of Jesus today is part five and will be the end of what I've been sharing on this very, very important subject, the blood of Jesus. The ultimate defeat of Satan was not by some actual physical combat between Jesus and the devil. Some people think that Jesus had to go and fight for this and fight for that and get in a fist fight with the devil and all these other things. That didn't happen. His ultimate defeat was not by actual physical combat, but the devil's defeat was on legal grounds. Our God is a just God and one of law and order. Now, let me tell you this. The devil tried indirectly, through men, to stop the promised Savior from coming. He's tried many, many times. Sometimes we recognize easily was the attempt of the devil, and other times throughout the history, especially of the nation of Israel, there were other ways that he tried to corrupt them, to pervert them, to destroy them, and he was never able to. But the devil tried indirectly through men to stop the promised Savior from coming. He tried to stop the Savior from coming by enslaving them in Egypt. If it had been up to Pharaoh would have eventually destroyed the whole nation. The enemy tried to stop them from being delivered by, you remember, having all of the male babies killed. Remember that? Pharaoh put out an edict that all of the midwives, whenever a Hebrew woman would have a girl baby, they could let it live, but if it was a man baby, they were to slay it. So that was an attempt by the devil, again, to stop the deliverer, first Moses and eventually Jesus, from coming. Then we see him trying again by killing, doing the same trick, by killing all of the babies in Jerusalem that were 2 years and under. That, again, was a direct attempt by the devil through men to stop the Savior from coming. And then, of course, indirectly through men, another example that we know of is when Peter tried to talk the Lord out of going to the cross. That was a temptation by the devil to get Jesus to rethink why he was sent to the earth. So there we see some indirect means that the devil tried to stop our Redeemer. The devil also tried to stop Jesus' mission directly. That is, one-on-one. You remember in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3 that Jesus went into the wilderness and fasted at the very beginning of his ministry. He was 40 days without food or water. That is a divine fast, by the way, because you can go 40 days without food. Some of us longer, but you can go 40 days without food, but you can't go 40 days without water unless God supernaturally sustains your life. It doesn't take much research to discover that the human body has to have water at least every 3 days, or it ceases to function properly, and you will die soon. And so Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and it was there the devil came to him one-on-one. Now, whether the devil actually stood there in face-to-face with Jesus, which seems to be what happened, or it was just the overwhelming thought processes of the devil trying to get Jesus to make bread out of a stone or jump off the pinnacle of a temple just to see if the angels of God would protect him, or even to bow down, the worst of which would be for Jesus to bow down and worship Satan in order that Satan would give Jesus the reign of everything that he had, he being Satan. So there the devil confronted Jesus directly, one-on-one, to tempt him. Now, all of these attempts by the devil were within the limits of what God would allow him to do and not step in himself. If Satan had been successful at leading the Lord Jesus to sin on and by his own will, in other words, the Lord chose to sin, to do something that would be sin on his own, the Lord Jesus would have been disqualified from being your and my Redeemer. He would be disqualified from being our Savior, and he would be disqualified from being the last Adam. And he would have been no more able to be our Redeemer than the first Adam was after he sinned. Sin would have disqualified Jesus. Now, there's some who will argue with you or I that Jesus was not capable of sinning. There's absolutely no question in my mind, and the Scriptures bear it out, that he could have sinned. So in all that time, the devil did things to try and get Jesus to sin. Because if he sinned one time, he would have been disqualified as the Savior of the world. If Satan had enticed Jesus to sin by his own choice, the devil again would have won. And by doing it that way, the devil would not have violated God's rules in getting that victory over Jesus. It would have been lawful the way Satan went about it. But since the devil could not stop Jesus, he was not successful in stopping Jesus from whatever his mission was. Now, the devil's smart. He's probably the wisest creature that is running free on the earth today. He's been around for more than 6,000 years. The Bible says he was one of the wisest creatures that God had made. He certainly was the most beautiful that God had made. Satan's been at deceiving mankind for 6,000 years. He's very good at what he does. But even Satan did not know what Jesus' mission was. If he had, he wouldn't have taken it to the limit that he had. We've got Scripture to back that up. But since the devil could not stop Jesus from whatever his mission was, the devil finally determined that he needed to kill Jesus before he could accomplish all that the Father had sent him to do, whatever that was. So the devil might have had a sense of what Jesus was there to do, but he didn't know about all the plans. It was a mystery. In fact, it was a mystery to the nation also. Until after it all had happened, then suddenly all the pieces fell into place and we could begin to understand what God's plan was all along. But the devil didn't know that, and so seeing as how he couldn't tempt Jesus, couldn't bring Jesus to a place of sin, which would disqualify him as being your and our Redeemer, he decided that he needed to get him killed. Not realizing, of course, that Jesus' very death was the essential event. The devil played right into God's plan. Getting Jesus killed was the essential event. What did Jesus say? This do ye as often as you do in remembrance of me, and by doing this you do proclaim my death. The devil went from divinely permitted temptations. God allowed the devil to tempt Jesus. We see that in a number of scriptures that Paul wrote, that Jesus was tempted just like you and I were. He understood the heartaches and the passions that you and I as men and women in human bodies have to deal with. He understood all that because in one form or another he dealt with those things. He dealt with what it's like to try and not sin, to avoid, to turn away from temptation. Jesus understood that because he was tempted. And the Lord God, the Father, allowed the devil to tempt Jesus in all of these ways. That was permitted. That was lawful. But the devil went from divinely permitted temptations to direct action against genuinely innocent blood. Now, as wonderful and respected as Moses was he genuinely pure in his blood? No, the answer is no. He was a sinner just like you and I. King David was the same way. John the Baptist was the same way. Even Jesus' mother, the Virgin Mary, was a sinner. Yet Jesus was in every way pure and perfect. And so the devil made a huge mistake when he finally decided, I need to put this guy to death before he completes his mission, whatever that is. And the devil took action against Jesus directly, and Jesus was the only one that had genuinely pure and innocent blood. No sin, and his blood was not contaminated by sin. By the devil doing that, he violated God's rules and resulted in his defeat and eventual dethronement. You see, the devil could do a whole bunch of things and get away with it, but he dare not take innocent blood. That was the law of God. That's the command of God. Let me give you some scriptures. Let me give you these. Exodus chapter 23, verse 7. Listen to this. This is the command of God to the people of God. And it's not just to the people of God. It's to all creation. Even to the animal world, it goes as even to the animal world. When an animal violates these principles, an animal is killed. Keep thee far from a false matter. And the innocent and righteous slay thou not. For I will not justify the wicked. In other words, I will not let the wicked get away with it. Slay not innocent, righteous blood. That's just one example. Another example is Psalm 94, starting in verse 21. They gather themselves against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my rock is my God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity. Iniquity again is pretty much you know better, but you do it anyway. And shall cut them off in their own wickedness. I remind you of the end of the devil. Both at the end of this age, he's thrown into a pit for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, he rises up, creates another rebellion, and it's at that point that he is taken and literally thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. And he shall bring on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. So there we see two places, and there are many, many others, where we are commanded. All creation is commanded, do not slay an innocent person. Now, I said that the devil didn't know the plan of God, or he wouldn't have done that. He is pretty smart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, let me read you what Paul said. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The plan of God up through the death and resurrection of Jesus was a mystery. It was kept a secret only between God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. Those three only knew the plan of God through Jesus' resurrection. Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, though, says, which none of the princes of this world knew. Did you know that the devil is a prince? What is a prince? A prince is someone that hopes to take the throne one day, right? We have a man over in London right now. His name is Prince Charles. When Queen Elizabeth II passes away, if that ever happens, seems like she's going to live forever. The Queen Mum has been around for a long time. But that's Prince Charles's mother. When she passes away, Prince Charles becomes the King of England. Now, by the way, Prince Charles doesn't want to be just the King of England. He wants to be the King of Europe. So he's asked that the European Union consider him to be the King of Europe. And if you remember, those of you that were here 3-4 summers ago, I taught you, there is overwhelming evidence. In fact, I have a book that's that thick. It's called The Antichrist and a Cup of Tea. It is one of the best researched and documented books I have ever had to read. I mean, it's that thorough. But in that book, he lays out Prince Charles is the Antichrist. Now, if you'd be interested in looking at that book, let me know and I'll bring it in for you. Whether he is or not, only time will tell, but there seems to be indisputable evidence that Prince Charles may well, in fact, be, by all indications, his bloodline, the indications on his heraldry that show that he is the beast. But nevertheless, he is a prince. A prince is someone that is destined to become a king under the right terms and conditions. So here we see, which none of the princes of this world knew. He's chiefly speaking of the princes of darkness and their chief prince, the prince and power of the air, who is the devil. Paul writes, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, what? The mystery of God, the plan of God. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because putting him to death was the essential event for your and my salvation and for the defeat of the devil. Talk about killing two birds with one stone. When that happened, you and I were saved and the devil was defeated. All that fast. Praise God. The devils didn't know. Satan didn't know. The fallen angels didn't know. And pretty much, I think, even the host of God's angels probably did not know until after it was all done. And finally it became, wow, oh, now we see. Now we understand. Luke chapter 22. I'm giving you verses to show you that the devil broke God's law. Once he broke God's law, then God moved in judgment against him. That's the way it works, isn't it? Even in a normal, moral, legal system of any decent country, when somebody breaks the law, there's judgment and then there's the execution of what the judge has declared. Luke chapter 22, verse 2. Let me read this to you. And the chief priest, now this is at Jesus' betrayal, and the chief priest, just before it, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. Listen to this, verse 3. This is crucial. Then entered Satan into Judas. There's only two places in all of Scripture where an angel actually takes possession of, enters into a human being. Only two that I'm aware of. One is here, where Satan entered into Judas. I don't know how he does it, because he's a mighty creature. The other place is, there are references that that Satan enters into the Antichrist. But here, this is important to notice. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way. Judas went his way. And communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he, Judas, being possessed by Satan, promised, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus unto them in the absence of the multitude. The devil got directly involved in the what would eventually be the slaying of an innocent and righteous man. He broke God's law. Everything the devil had done up to that point had never violated the limits that God had put on the devil. When he did this, when he involved Judas in this way, and the other things we'll be talking about, he crossed the line that God had drawn and said, don't ever cross this line. And when he did so, he cut his own throat in the grossest of terms. He killed it. He killed his power. This is also recorded in John 13, verses 21 to 30, if you'd like to read that. John 13, verses 21 to 30, same thing is recorded. Now, let's go on with that night. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. I'm giving you the foundation for why the devil was defeated. One of the big reasons. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now, this was the religious leaders, the ruling council of Israel in religious terms. Verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So here is the ruling council decided he deserved of death. And they decided already what form of death they wanted, which was crucifixion. Now the Jews don't crucify people, they only stone them. They didn't want Jesus stoned, they wanted him crucified by the official government of the time. So they turned him over to Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of that area. He represented Rome. They wanted Rome to kill Jesus. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I think it's safe to presume that at this point the devil had left Judas. He was able once again to think and to reason and to understand what he had done. He brought his 30 pieces back to the elders and said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed, look at this, the innocent blood. Right there he says it. But who had done it? In him. Through him. The devil himself. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Verse 24. Between now and verse 24, Pilate finds out Jesus is from Galilee and says, oh, well, let's send him to Herod. So they sent him to Herod, who was the administrator of that part of the country. And Herod, more or less, tried him and said, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. He's innocent. Pilate said, he's innocent. Herod said, he's innocent. Judas said, he's innocent. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see after him. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children, the nation. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, let me read you that. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made you alive together with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In verse 15, this is what happened when Jesus was crucified, put to death. With the devil behind it, directly behind it. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So there what you see, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it because it's not necessary. You just need to know that the devil broke God's law by slaying an innocent man. He was directly involved in getting Jesus killed. Directly involved in Jesus not being let go by two different governmental agencies that said, there's no reason to put this man to death. The devil was right there to be sure that he was put to death. And by doing that, he betrayed innocent blood. The devil lost all rights. When the devil arranged the Lord's arrest and the fraudulent trials between three different agencies, and then directly through Judas Iscariot, part in Jesus' betrayal and death on the cross, he lost his place as the prince and power of the air of this planet and the system of government. Now, is he still very busy today and very active? Absolutely. Until the day when Jesus comes back. You see, he was defeated, but he was allowed to continue on for God's purposes. When the devil comes against you, it's for God's purposes. By decree of God, the devil has been defeated, and the power of the blood and the name of Jesus are given to us as both the evidence of the victory and the authority to enforce it. You see, when Jesus died, his blood and his name became all-powerful, more than his name was before that. And so you can consider it in a manner of speaking as he's the sheriff, right? Every county has a sheriff. He's the main cop. But the sheriff doesn't do it all, does he? What does he do? He deputizes a bunch of men and women to carry the badge and to carry a sidearm and to carry restraints and whatever else they need to carry to enforce the law. Jesus is the sheriff. You're the deputies. You have his badge. You have a gun that he's authorized you to carry, in a manner of speaking. And it's up to you and I to learn how to use that badge and that gun to enforce the kingdom's principles. To run the devil off when he comes calling. It's no different than somebody that has been tried and convicted in a court of law for heinous crimes. And somehow, before the sentence is carried out, they escape and they continue on doing what they had done before. Somebody can be there to try and head them off or to think ahead of them and put a stop to them, and they'll quickly run away because they're a convicted criminal. And you've got the gun and the badge. You can shoot them dead, and rightfully so. In a similar way, the devil has been defeated. He's been allowed for 2,000 years to continue to do his thing. You and I carry the badge and the gun. What we need to do is to learn what that means by reading this book over and over again. And then taking our stand against sickness and disease and the powers of darkness that rage in the world in this way and in that through prayer. And enforce the conviction of God. Let me say this again. By decree of God, the devil has been defeated, and the power of the blood and the name of Jesus are given to us as both the evidence of the victory and the authority to enforce the victory. Satan is a lame duck ruler. Now, you should probably be familiar with that term because we have a lame duck president. Now, I'm not being mean by saying that, because you'll hear that a lot on the radio. He's begun his lame duck, his last year as a lame duck president. Lame duck simply means he cannot be re-elected. He served two terms by law, that's it. And so he's got very little authority this year to do much in the way of Congress is concerned. And so he's kind of like limping along until it's time for him to get out. That's a lame duck president. He's losing his power. There's not much left that he can do. Satan is a lame duck ruler. He's got a very short time left. And then he's out. All that is left to do is to play out this world's appointed time, and then he will be removed. Read about it in the book. Until that day that he is, we who are redeemed, that's you and I. Until that day, we who are redeemed are to learn what our place is and walk in it according to the Word. That's why we got to read the Word. Read it, reread it, study it, memorize where you can. That's about all I'm going to say as far as the devil's been defeated. the blood is against him. The blood is Godward, the blood is selfward, the blood is devilward. One of the reasons the blood is effective against the devil is because he broke God's law when he had Jesus killed. He got directly involved in the murder of Jesus. Now listen to this. This is important for you to know. Having just said that you have the evidence of the victory, which is the blood, and you have the authority of his name to enforce the victory. Let me read you this. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, all of you, and believe the gospel. Now let's examine this for just a moment, because it's important. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. That word at hand means made near. I've shared this with you before. When I say my Bible is at hand, it means it's within the reach of my hand. My Bible is at hand. I can reach right out and get it. It's within the grasp of my hand without any more movement. It's there just to reach out and get. It's within your grasp. The word at hand means made near. It means to join one thing to another. And what the Lord did there was to take the kingdom of heaven and put it in direct contact with your life today. He's joined the kingdom of God with your life. The kingdom of God is at hand. You and the kingdom of God coexist. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not in your various looking to times of seizing. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God already exists within you. He has made it at hand. He has connected you and the kingdom of God through Jesus. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It means it's positioned close to you. It's a root word to mean to squeeze together, to kind of co-mingle some things. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. It's arrived. It's here. No more waiting. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's within your grasp. You can take hold of it. The question is, will you? That is the question. Will you take hold of it? Let me read you some others. Romans 13, verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Talking to Christians. Oh, he's really talking to Christians in this country in this very time. It is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. Live the Word, in other words. As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Don't do anything anymore out of fleshly passion to fulfill the lusts thereof. In other words, it's time as a child of God to live like a child of God, to talk like a child of God, to think like a child of God, and to behave like a child of God. Now is the time. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. He means sober-minded. He doesn't mean quit drinking. You should have already done that. He means be sober-minded. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be half-daydreaming about spiritual things, living for God. Be sober-minded. Think clearly and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Whatever your gift is, use it for the help of others. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speak, let him speak as the mouthpiece or oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives him. that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here, Jesus says, reach out and get a hold of the kingdom. Paul says, live like a child of God. Peter says, put away that stuff and live for God. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy, of this book, for the time is at hand. What time? The time of the fulfillment of the things in Revelation. We are seeing them even now come to pass. The things of Revelation. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, Jesus says, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now let me tie all this together. We've learned that the blood is there. It's powerful. God said it is enough. The blood is God's word. It washes away your sins. It gets you forgiveness by faith. The blood is self-word. For you who have trouble with a guilty conscience and with shame, even though you know your sins are forgiven, you still carry a load of shame and guilt. That's your fault. The blood is there. We have scriptures to show you that by faith you allow the blood to be sprinkled upon your conscience and you are set free from, you are healed of your guilt and your shame. And the blood is devil-word. He has been defeated by the shedding of Jesus' blood, by the murder of Jesus upon the cross. When he comes calling, whether it be sickness or disease, an attack against your family, or in the presence of a human being that speaks out foul things, the blood is against them. The blood is against them. But will you take and use the blood as God has ordained it to be used? Let me continue. The blood of Jesus is at hand. But will you reach out? Have you reached out? Will you reach out when it counts in the future? Get a hold of it. Use it in your life. The blood of Jesus is at hand between us and a holy God that cannot and will not abide sin. The blood is at hand between us and our guilt and shame for our sins. The blood is at hand between us and our accuser and chief adversary, the devil. Now I say it is at hand because just as the kingdom of God is at hand within reach, it is up to each person to reach out by faith and grab hold of all those things that God has established for us to live in victory. Namely today, what we've been studying, the blood of Jesus. Use it. Thank God for it. Don't let a day go by that there's sin in your life. Don't do that. Don't let a day go by where you're dogged by guilt and shame. Don't let a day go by where the devil is in one way or another attacking you. Declare that the blood of Jesus is enough. If we have sufficient money in our checking account to live, but we do not use it, we foolishly do without. I've used this example before. If I give you a checkbook and there's $100,000 in there, you're authorized to sign on that, say, here, use it in whatever way you think is right and righteous, and you don't use anything, and you go hungry, and you don't pay your bills, it's your fault. You've got all you need to take care of those things. If we have sufficient money in our checking account to live, but we do not use it, we foolishly do without. Though we do not need to, huh? When we live in fear of God because of our sin. When we have guilt and shame for our sins. And when we're afflicted by the devil, it is because we do so by choice. We by choice are fearful of God. We by choice live in shame and guilt. We by choice let the devil just rag on us. We either do so by choice or by default. We do so by default when we fail to learn God's Word and consistently live by what we are taught. If you don't learn God's Word and don't live by what it's taught, you don't take what I've shared with you these weeks and begin to use it in your life, if you haven't known it, by default, because you don't know, you're going to have trouble. It's not God's fault. He's made provision. We do so by default when we fail to learn God's Word and consistently live by what we are taught. Or we do so by choice after we've been taught, but we do not write a check against our spiritual need. God's done all He needs to do and all He'll ever do through the blood. If you don't take advantage of the blood, Godward, and if you don't take advantage of the blood, selfward, and if you don't take advantage of the blood, devilward, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. The blood is at hand, and it is enough when we by faith reach out and take hold of the provision that God has made. Your salvation process, the plan that God put in place to redeem you, is perfect. Nothing is lacking. It is perfect. You may think there's something that could be done better, but God's plan is perfect. Part of the perfect plan of redemption to save your soul is the blood of Jesus. Now, let me read you some scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself took part of the same, and through death, Jesus, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and to deliver them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage, that's you and I, by His death and the blood of Jesus, we're set free. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Don't fear God. Because we have the blood. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When you stand before Jesus Christ on judgment day, that's called the Bema judgment seat. If you have lived according to what the Word teaches about the blood, what I've shared with you about the blood, when you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus, you're going to stand there with a brightness on your face and a smile there. You stand there with boldness. Not arrogance. You stand there because you've been washed in the blood.
The King is coming.
There is
King said, when you see
boldness. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Grow in your love toward God. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is...
This is sound doctrine and as good as I can ever...
Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you fear God, one of two things...
You to get copies of this teaching on the blood of Jesus by Brother Scott Ryubia.
Know that you're washed, but you're so afraid of God because you don't... of being hurt by a father that loved child loves the in the blood, we begin to get close to God and ship with God. Fear in the sense of reverence and awe and respect, but not fear in the way of turning away and hiding and like Adam and Eve did after they sinned. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Home stretch. Now we have likened appropriating the blood of Jesus to writing a check. In other words, as we talk about the blood, I've kind of made a comparison. The blood of Jesus is kind of sort of like writing a check. making it against, making your checkout against some need and just signing your name. Though it is really that easy for at least those who are maturing in Jesus, in the faith, and it's not too difficult even for immature Christians to thank God for the blood, to ask for the blood to cleanse from sins. It is not, on the same token, it's not a defensive way, it's offensive. It's not defending yourself, it's charging forward. Don't be timid about the blood. Don't think you're unworthy to thank God for the blood and to ask for a cleansing of the blood. That's a lie from the devil. You need to go after him and put that lie to death. When you deal with the blood, it's offensive. You are on the attack. We don't cower behind the blood of Jesus, but we instead march forward through the challenge, whatever the challenge is, in full assurance in the power of the blood. It's like, if I dare use such a flawed example. Y'all know about vampires, right? What happens when you bring the sunlight in on a vampire? Right? Man, if I had a vampire chasing me and there was a curtain nearby and I knew the sun was up, I'd run and I'd rip that curtain down and I'd say, "Dare die, you sucker!" The blood is an aggressive, it's an offensive move on your part. Sin's eye puts you under the blood. Shame and guilt, you are under the blood of Jesus. Devil, you have no power over me. You have no way to accuse me because the blood has taken care of that. Pull that curtain down and let the blood do its work. We don't cower behind the blood of Jesus, but we march forward through the challenge, whatever the challenge is, in full assurance that the blood is powerful. In full assurance that the blood is powerful. And we don't sign our name to the check, but we recognize that the name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His name is already on the check that is written against our need. We must be aggressive in our faith in the blood, against our guilt and shame, but especially against the devil. One day, whether it's here or other places, our believers' meetings are going to be interrupted by people that come in that want to be there, but they've got demon problems. Mark it down. It'll happen. They may be sitting here. They may be sitting in the back. They may be standing out there afraid to come in. They got demon problems. And when that demon suddenly, by the power of God, is kind of moved to the surface and begins to manifest, you don't think we're going to invite it out for coffee and donuts, do you? Oh, wow, we got to get to know this guy. He's got an interesting life. He can switch voices in mid-sentence. Did you see the way he could turn his neck? No! We say, the power of the blood is enough. In the name of Jesus, by the blood of His cross, you come out of Him, you foul spirit. NJ could say that, and if he does it by faith, that spirit must obey. What about you? The blood is offensive. It offends the devil, and it is your mighty weapon. We must be aggressive in our faith in the blood because, or against our guilt and shame, but especially against the devil. We must do such work with forcefulness. Don't come dancing in here in the name of Jesus with a tutu. Because just the way you laugh, the demons will laugh.
Look at that guy. He's good. Oh, please come out. Please, please, in the name of Jesus, would you please come out? Oh, it doesn't work.
Well, it doesn't work because you're wearing a tutu, spiritually speaking. you say in the authority of Jesus' name, because you got the badge and you got the gun. Come out of that person! I command you in Jesus' name! By the blood of His cross, you are defeated. You must obey! And then you know what? If they don't, and sometimes they're really rebellious, you step back and say, Father, would you send some angels? He does. And then they go out the hard way. Because the angels of God are forceful. Let me read you some last scriptures and we're done with the series, done with the day. Listen to this. This is very important. Matthew 11:11. Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's the Lord's highest compliment to a man. A prophet. But, he said, but, notwithstanding, having said that, he says, John the Baptist is the greatest of all that's been born among women. Now that's saying a lot. I mean, Moses, David, Samuel, man, among those born of women, John the Baptist, there is none risen greater. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. He just paid the highest compliment possible to one of the Old Testament men of God. But then he says, nevertheless, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. But he doesn't stop there. Listen to this. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. You've got to get this. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if you're spiritually listening today, if you brought your ears, I see them, I just don't know if they're all working. If you got ears to hear, listen to this. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. That word violence means to use force. To seize it. You grab a hold of it by the throat. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, forcefulness. And the violent, that's the subject, the person who is taking the kingdom, seizing the kingdom, and the violent, that means the strong, the energetic. Are you strong in Jesus Christ? You should be. Not one of you in this room should not be strong in the Lord. If you read the Word, if you listen to the teaching, if you live for God each day, you shouldn't be weak in the Lord. He said, and heaven suffereth violence, means it is being forced upon, it is being seized. You're grabbing it! You're just grabbing it! You're not dancing up to it. And, oh my... Oh, picking it up. Man, you're grabbing a hold of it. And the violent, that's you and I, it's the word meaning, and the strong, and the energetic. Take it by force. That word means to claim for yourself eagerly. This is mine, don't you dare try to take it. Belongs to me. Thank you, son. The blood of Jesus is shed for me! The violent take it by force. The violent, the energetic claim for oneself eagerly. Oh yeah! Yeah! You should walk out of here saying, yes, I'm thankful, Lord, for the 5-week series on the blood. I claim that for me! It means to carry off by force. It means to snatch away as your own. Let me read it. And the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Get a hold of this teaching on the blood. Get into the Word. And you will be like Paul defines here in just a moment. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Be ye angry and sin not, let the sun not go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That means don't give him a foothold in your life. Don't give him even 2 square inches to stand on in your life. Don't give place to the devil. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. But listen to how Paul rounds out Ephesians, the highest spiritual writing in the entire Bible. So say some. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he writes this for you and I. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Take it all. Don't leave pieces behind. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. You don't have to run after the devil. You just have to be armed and stand there. That's enough. But he doesn't stop. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's that book. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking up the shield of faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Every time he lobs a flaming arrow at your mind to discourage you, to discredit you, whatever, you hold up your shield of faith and it puts it out. Has no effect on you. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now the Spirit needs a weapon. The Holy Spirit living in you needs a weapon to fight for you. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you don't know the Word, the Holy Spirit is still God, but He has very little to use on your defense. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Give you these 3, 4, and we're done. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ causes us to triumph always. Revelation 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, He has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, listen to what Peter said. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. By the way, what is a lion after? Flesh. If you're not walking in the flesh, he has nothing to get a hold of. If you're walking spiritually, he's not looking for you. He don't want to tangle with you. And last scripture, Revelation 12, verse 9. You got to get a hold of this last verse. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now, if this hasn't happened, this is about to happen. Literally. This is prophetic. If it has not already happened, I kind of don't think it has. It's going to very soon, where the devil will literally be restrained to the earth. No longer allowed into the heavenlies or into other parts, other realms that he is right now permitted in. At some point, if it has not happened, it will happen very soon. He will literally be thrown to the earth with all of his angels and be restrained to the earth. And this verse is for you, verse 11, last verse of the whole series. And they, you could fill in your name, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Thank the Lord for the precious blood of Jesus. It is Godward, it is selfward, it is devilward. Amen. Father, we are most grateful for your word and your spirit. We are most grateful that the blood is there and that you've said it is enough. Help us, Lord, to grow in our knowledge of the Word and then our experience in how to walk in the Word and according to all the provisions you have made for us. Help us, Lord, to do well in all that we set our hand to bring you glory and honor. Draw closer in fellowship with you. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you. We love you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is www.dccsa, that's David Charlie Charlie Sam Alpha, .com/ Great Joy, all one word, all small letters, GREATJOY. At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Few things could possibly be more important than understanding the blood of Jesus. And it's a privilege for me to share with you this five-part series from Brother Scott Ryubia from the church at Porterville on the blood of Jesus, the blood of Yeshua. This is sound doctrine and as good as I can ever remember hearing regarding teaching on the blood of Jesus. I hope and would encourage you to get copies of this teaching on the blood of Jesus by Brother Scott Ryubia.